In 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national fast day for the nation. He called upon the whole nation to humble themselves before their Creator and to confess their sins and their transgressions and ask God to forgive the national sins and to heal our nation. Can you imagine our leaders doing that today? Just 50 or 60 years ago, in my lifetime, Dwight D. Eisenhower had Congress add the line, "One Nation Under God," to our National Pledge of Allegiance. But today it seems like our nation is dead set on throwing out all mention of God, all respect for Him, all fear of Him, along with all godly values, principles, and morals. Let's read that in Isaiah 5. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 5 today, in verse 13. Isaiah 5 and verse 13 says, "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity." And this is where we're headed as a nation. And here's the reason: because they have no knowledge of God, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Now, just hold your place there. We're going to read a couple more verses. But I'm going to read you another verse from Isaiah, where he said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know me. My people do not consider me. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, and they forsaken the Eternal, and they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they're going to pay for it." Now, God goes on here and asks a question here in this next verse. He said, "Why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot to the head." He's talking about the leadership and the nation. Now, going on here in verse 14, God says, "Therefore," because of all this. Notice how he puts this. "Hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." Now, this is a verse that's a good description of our nation today. And it shows us our fate. God said hell or death or the grave has enlarged itself to make ready for our destruction. There is no fear of God before them, but there will be. That's about to change. And verse 15, "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Eternal Lord of hosts shall be exalted, and God that is holy shall be magnified." Verse 20, he says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." And a lot of that going on today. "That put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God says, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Not God's, but theirs. Notice verse 24 here. He said, "Therefore, because of all this, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, and so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because," and here's the reason, "they've cast away the law of the Eternal Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." There's not much fear of God in them, but there will be. Now, back in 2004, the movie The Passion of Christ was made, and it was one of the most successful and highly grossing movies ever made up until that time. It was like the whole world knew that we were in trouble, and they were crying out, "Give us something religious." So Hollywood responded with a movie. And here's the way one elder explained the success of The Passion. He said, "An airplane full of content people were cruising the friendly skies. Then suddenly the engine stopped. The airplane began to sink. The airplane began to dive. The people began to panic. Then they saw a man sitting there with a black collar. And the people asked, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "Yes, I am." They said, "Well, quickly, do something religious." So he took up a collection. And Hollywood responded by taking up a collection. Now, I personally did not see that movie. I chose not to. Now, if you would just listen while I read to you from Ephesians, where Paul addressed the wickedness of the nation around the people of that day. But his purpose was to warn them not to grow callous to sin. Paul said their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Perfect description of this nation. Now, Paul just addressed the nation's sins. Now listen to what he told our brothers and sisters in that day. He says, "That, however, is not the way of life you have learned. You are taught to change the way you are living. The person you used to be will ruin you through desires that deceive you. Do not give Satan an opportunity to work." Brethren, the whole earth is in a big mess. And there's not much that we can do about it. But a better question for us to focus on and consider is, because of all the evil that's going on in the world today, that surrounds us daily, are we being desensitized to sin? Are we being desensitized to sin? I'll just refer you to Matthew 24, where Christ said, "And because iniquity shall abound," that means sin and evil that abounds all around us, "the love of many shall grow cold." And then he added, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And this often quoted scripture that I just referred you to, it's good for us to think about the fact that your Creator is talking to you. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, another often quoted scripture by one of God's apostles here, Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter said to be sober. That means stay awake, stay alert, keep watch, stay close to God, be vigilant. And here's the reason, because your adversary, the devil, the enemy that hates your guts, walks around as a roaring lion seeking who he can chew up and spit out. Whom resist, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, Revelation 18, it warns God's people to come out of the world's way of thinking and acting. And a good question for us to consider, brethren, is the world seeping back into your life? Are you keeping it pushed out? Peter said to resist the god of this world's influence. Another apostle, James, says submit yourself to God and resist Satan, and he'll have to flee from you. When you think about the world around us, then we cannot allow ourselves to fall into a ho-hum attitude when it comes to sin. So here's an important question for you to consider. Does the penalty of sin still shock you? Does the penalty of sin still shock you? Or, and this is the title of the sermon today, have we grown callous to sin? Have we grown callous to sin? And you know, you're the only one that can answer that question. Sin in this nation that surrounds us has lost its impact. There are all kinds of sexual deviance that God strongly condemns, and it'll grow worse. There's violent rape, mass murder, theft, lying, idol worship, false religion. all just ho-hum headlines, everyday headlines. Children dishonor and disrespect their parents. And you know, even the ancient Romans had a law against harming their parents. It may have been murdering their parents, but at least it was harming them. And the penalty was that they were put in a sack and thrown in the river to drown because they were not fit to be buried in the earth that they had to walk over. Now, speaking of Romans, let's go to Romans 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. In Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he made, from the creation, so that people are without excuse." Now go back up to verse 18. He said, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Now then, we're going to read several verses now that God has recorded for us concerning the callousness of sin. Now, if you will, please examine your thoughts, your attitudes, while I'm reading these verses. Will your mind wander from lack of interest? Will you think, ho-hum, I've heard all this before? If it does, brethren, it could be one of two things. Either I'm just plain boring, or perhaps you've grown just a tad callous when it comes to sin and its effects in your life. And it's also good to keep in focus who it was that recorded these for us, for you and me. Notice verse 21. Paul said, "Because then when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And I say amen to the next scripture. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Plain fools. Verse 23, "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man." Now another translation says, "Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, things that man's hand had made." Verse 24, "Wherefore if God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." A lot of that going on today. And it must have been bad in Paul's day as well. He addresses that problem here in very strong terms. Another translation says, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." God uses some very strong terms to describe them here. God said in Isaiah to cry aloud and show my people their sins. Verse 25, Paul said, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator." Another translation says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie." We heard about in the sermonette. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, such as the moon and sun. Sun even has a day named after it. Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Another very plain translation here, and God does make it plain. That is why God abandoned them to shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant, which is death. Now, some people hate these scriptures that God has recorded for us. They're not mine, they're God's. And it would not be surprising if the God of this world didn't sway the laws of this land very soon to try and stop us from reading the scriptures. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now the dictionary says reprobate means to condemn strongly as unworthy, as unacceptable, or evil. The second definition is to foreordain to damnation. And the Greek meaning is worthless. God gave them over to a worthless mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, brethren, in these next verses, Paul lists many very common faults and attitudes that we see everywhere in the world around us every day. We can't do anything about those, but we can do something about these problems in our lives. Now, you can just listen while I sum up some of these attitudes in more common terms and see if any of them jump out at you. See how they affect your life. And then think past the actions about the fact that God says they're worthy of death. Okay, Paul begins, he says, sexual sins that we just covered, greed, plain old meanness, and here's a common one, envy, that led Cain to murder his brother because he was envious of him. How about gossiping? You ever think about that one as being worthy of death? Spite, deceitful, vicious. Hopefully most of these don't apply to us, but probably some of them do. Slanderous, arrogant, boastful. Here's one. They invent new ways of doing evil and dishonor their parents. Now, Paul covers a lot of ground right here. And he's showing that God says these attitudes will not be in God's kingdom because they're not fit for God's family. Unloving, untrustworthy, break promises. No peace or compassion, heartless and rootless. Listen to this one. Without good sense. Now, that's the truth, isn't it? Without good sense. Tom sent me a little joke this morning that fits right in with these scriptures. He said, Washington, D.C. is not nearly as bad as people are led to believe. He said, my cousin is a tail gunner on a UPS truck there, and he says it's perfectly safe. All right, Romans 1:32 there, we'll read that. It says, Paul said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but they have pleasure in others that do them. Now notice this translation. Think about this one, please. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and these are God's words, not mine, he said, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those that practice them. Hearty approval to those that practice them. Now, these are good scriptures for us to consider coming up on Passover. Notice Romans 2 now and verse 2. Paul going on in this discourse, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those which commit such things. In verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now listen to this translation. He clears this up a lot. He says, don't you know how wonderfully kind, tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this not mean anything to you? Can't you see that his goodness is intended to turn you from your sin? In verse 5, but after their hardness and impotent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And certainly we're in that group. Good or bad, we're going to reap what we sow. And that's why we need to bear in mind every day, brethren, every day and every way, seek God first, above all else, his kingdom and his righteousness. Now then, verse 11 of Romans 2 says, "For there is no respecter of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by it." Now another translation really clears that verse up. He says, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. And then finally we got that beautiful verse 13 there that we all love. For not the hearers of God's holy and righteous and perfect law are just before God, but the doers of that law shall be justified. Now then, when it comes to pleasing our Maker, there are four key words that matter. Fear, humble, submit, and obey. Fear, humble, submit, and obey. Anything that we put before the true God becomes a God to us. It could be our personal beliefs, our emotions, our desires, our love for money, our love for mate, our children more than God, or any number of things. But our kind Heavenly Father loves us, His children. And as I've said before, He's got a lot of ways to correct us. Now then, when it comes to sin, the number one rule, the first step, is to admit your sins or confess them before God. Let's notice that in Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel said here in verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Eternal my God for the holy mountain of God." Now notice what God said about this man Daniel in verse 23. "At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, Daniel, and I have come to show you, for you are greatly beloved of God." Greatly beloved. And now notice why Daniel was greatly beloved by God. In verse 18, he said, "O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness," and it's good to keep that in mind, "but for your great mercies, for your righteousness." Skip down now to verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," now notice what he said, his sin. He didn't try to blame it on somebody else. You know, brethren, sometimes it may be easier just to lay it all out there before the Creator, cry out in earnest prayer, earnest heartfelt prayer, if maybe we're in pain or heavy trial, or even hungry, rather than when we're all full and comfy. Notice verse 3 here of Daniel 9. "And try again to monitor and take note of your thoughts here while we read these verses." Daniel 9 and verse 3. Daniel said, "I have set my face unto the eternal God to seek by prayer, supplications, and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Eternal my God, and I made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God," and Daniel certainly realized who he was addressing, "the final authority of the universe, keeping the covenant and mercy to those that love him and to them that keep his commandments." And we see that over and over and over, that concept repeated. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and judgments. Now, this is a great example of personal prayer here by Daniel. Man that was greatly beloved by God. In verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our leaders. And that's what this work is doing today. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of face. And sin does cause confusion, even in God's own church. Daniel said, as it is today to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel, that are near and that are far, through all the countries where you have driven them, and he's going to drive the inhabitants of this nation out of our nation, because of their trespasses, they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion, and to our leaders, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Now then, if you would just hold your place right there and listen while I refer you to 1 John, some scriptures that we read at Passover. John said in 1 John 1, if we say that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and God's truth is not in us. But on the other hand, John said, if we'll just, number one, confess them. Number two, he is faithful and just to forgive them. And number three, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thankfully, God does not reject us because we make mistakes. John sandwiched that principle in right here, and the next verse he says, again, if we say that we don't have any sin, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see right there we're all sinners. But we cannot persist in sin. As Mr. Martin said last week, we cannot habitually practice sin. And this is the reason that Daniel was greatly beloved of God. He was following the steps that John recorded for us. All right, Daniel 9 and verse 9. God says, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the eternal our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. God pounds that concept over and over and over and over repeatedly. Cause and effect. This nation is coming under the curse of God's laws. But we don't have to be. We can be blessed. We can choose to be blessed, to come under the blessings of the law. Verse 11, Daniel said, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing from it, and that they might not obey your voice. And in notice here, he says, therefore, if the curse is poured out upon them, and the oath that's written in the law that God gave to Moses, because we, this nation, have sinned against the Creator. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, our leaders. And he said, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done, has been done to Jerusalem, and will be done to this nation. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our sins and understand the truth. Therefore, has the Lord, notice how what he's saying here. Because of all this, has the Lord watched the evil? He won't intervene to stop it. And he brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he has done, for we obeyed not his voice. Skip down to verse 16 now. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned from your city, Jerusalem. Have you ever prayed like that before? Concerning your own sin, or the sin of the nation? Or even at times, as I said, it's like times past, sin in the church. He goes on to say that Your people have become a reproach to all that are around them. And that's what we're becoming in this nation, a reproach to others. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now David prayed just like Daniel, as we'll see in a minute. And then verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear and open your eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we don't present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. Now then, earlier I quoted to you where Peter and James, two apostles of Christ, instructed us to resist Satan and Satan's lifestyle, which is sin. Now then, I've got two questions for you to consider. And I have used them before, I have referred to them before, but they are good to consider always, or often. The first one is, do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? Now, I would assume that all of us would say yes to that question. But if you do indeed hate sin, then why do you sin? Now, let's think about that question for a moment. One reason we sin is because sometimes we lie to ourselves and say we hate it, when the actual truth is we love to sin. But as we mature in the faith, God's Spirit grows in us, we begin to rely more and more on the power of that Spirit to help us see the end result of sin, where it leads, the consequences of it. Then we begin to hate it more and more in us and in others, because we realize it robs us of happiness and peace. It brings curses and sore trials on us and others, and even on our precious children. The stark reality is eventually it brings death and destruction. And that's the reason we should hate sin, because we hate the effects of sin, of what it does to us, to our families, and all the suffering and wasted lives it brings on this world. Now, another reason we sin is because sin has a powerful pull over our human emotions, a powerful pull. Let's notice that in Ephesians 6, Paul addresses that. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul said here, finally, my brother, so the bottom line is what he said. Here's the bottom line. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, or the schemes of Satan. Now, this next verse is very important here. Here's the warning from Paul. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, another translation really does shed light on this verse. He said, this is not a wrestling match against a human opponent. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We are wrestling with rulers of authorities, the powers who govern the world of darkness, spiritual forces that control evil in heavenly places. Now then, I've got a little snake tail here for you. You've heard it before, but it fits in good with my point here. So let's hear it again. Several years ago, I walked out into my backyard, and I saw what at first appeared to be two snakes fighting. They were threshing all about violently. And when I looked a little closer, I saw that one of them was a king snake. And he was trying to eat the other snake. But of course, his victim didn't want to cooperate with him. So the king snake had the other one's head in his mouth. And then he had coiled his body all around its victim's body. And I surmised that the king snake had chased its victim up from the woods behind my house. And when the victim ran against the wall of my house, it turned around, and that's when the king snake made its fatal strike and caught the other snake by its nose in a death grip. And it overpowered its victim and slowly began to swallow him alive. And I cannot imagine a more horrifying way to die than being slowly swallowed alive. But in about 15 minutes, the only thing remaining of its victim was its tails hanging out the king snake's mouth. Now, brethren, that picture is exactly what Satan can do to us through sin. At first, we can run from it, but it keeps up a persistent pace until we can grow tired and weary of fighting against it. Sometimes the reason is because we aren't renewed and strengthened daily as we should be through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And finally, sin can over, and we've seen this in other people's lives, it can overtake us, even though we might struggle against it. We can slowly become hardened by sin and the power of sin and become consumed by it until we take on the very mind and nature of Satan. As Mr. Martin said last week, Satan's mind is sin. That is the mind of Satan. Now then, God, we know, wants to create his holy and righteous and perfect character in us. But he does need our agreement, our cooperation, our participation. But so is Satan, trying to desperately build his spirit of rebellion into us by his power. And sin has a great power. The more we do it, the more we want to do it. It's always good to keep in mind, brethren, that we are in a war zone, fighting against Satan and his army of demons. But God's Spirit is a nuclear weapon that he's given us to use. It energizes us with power. And thankfully, greater is the power in us than that is in the world. But we do have to use it. The final choice is ours. Just like the Israelites were under the power of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. They were his slaves. So we can become slaves to sin and be compelled to sin under the power of sin. And Paul tells us that in Romans 6:16, where he said, "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves to, you are his servants or slaves?" Christ said the same thing in John 8:34, right down from where Bill read. Same words. So sin is not to be toyed with. Its power is just too great to enslave us. Don't allow sin to harden and trick your mind into existing with it. Instead, use the power of God's Holy Spirit to put it out of your life. John said after step one, and we do confess our sins, then we're ready for the next step, forgiveness. John said he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of sin or put them under the blood of Christ. Now let's notice that in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Here we see the steps to forgiveness. And they are so very important to all of us in this room. Psalm 32 and verse 1. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the atoning blood of Christ." That heavy burden of sin is gone and blessings come in. And verse 2, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." Verse 3, David said, "While I kept silent," or he didn't confess, he said, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your heavy hand was upon me, and my strength was drained as in the summer's heat." I refer you to Psalm 69, where David thought about the fact, he said, "God, you already know my foolishness, and my guilty acts are not hidden from you, so I might as well acknowledge them." Verse 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Eternal, and thou forgivest them. I refer you to Proverbs 20, which says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure and free from sin? None of us. Verse 6 here in Psalm 32 says, for this, notice this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray. This is how everyone that is godly will pray. We just covered it. Is that the way we pray, brethren? I refer you to Proverbs 28, which says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But on the other hand, if they'll just, number one, confess them, number two, turn from them, number three, they will receive mercy. So we notice those three steps to forgiveness over and over and over in Scripture. Confess, forsake, and mercy. Now then, the last Scripture that Joe quoted last week in his sermonette said the same thing. In Isaiah 55:7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, cleanse those thoughts. And let him return to the Eternal, and then the Eternal will have mercy on him, and God will abundantly pardon. Now turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 1. Psalm 130 and verse 1 says, out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Eternal. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now this next verse, how true it is, where he said, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. I refer you to Psalm 143, which says, don't put your servant on trial, God, for no one is innocent before you. In verse 4 here of Psalm 130 says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you mayest be feared. Now then, in conclusion, let's go back over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. In verse 13 here, God's servant Joshua recorded it through him. He says, I have given you a land from which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them, vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, and you ate. And you see, God blessed them greatly, just like he has this nation and all of us. In verse 14, God says, now therefore fear the Eternal and serve him in sincerity and truth, which is the only way that God will accept our worship. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Eternal. And verse 15, he said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, then choose you this day whom you will serve. And we do, brethren, every day we make a choice of who we will serve through our actions, thoughts, desires, and attitudes. And he said, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the Euphrates River, some say the Jordan River, some say just river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua then made a famous statement here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. And may we all say amen.